God knows we've heard enough of them. Thank you. That'll work. The story I want to tell you may be easier for some to believe a lie than to believe this story. This past 2 weeks since I've known I was going to come here, I've been here so many times, my heart is a part of this church. And I guess I've been speaking for this church for about 35, 37 years, somewhere there. Done a lot of traveling around the world and across the nation for about 55 years, both pastoring and guest speaking in churches. And I've stopped doing that. But I still love to get into some of my favorite churches, and you're one of them without a question. I love your pastor. He's one of my favorite friends. They're getting fewer and fewer as the time passes along. I got to where I got more friends over there now than I still have remaining here, you know. I want to get into the story. Before I do, I'm going to share two or three things that I feel in my spirit that I should say. On the overhead, they have a copy. I've placed a copy of what I have before me. Just a few thoughts, openers, before I tell you the story. And I'm talking today about the conflict that we Christians are facing in America. There's a lot of uncertainty right now. We all are aware of what just happened in Paris. We know that we have a lot of people coming into this nation now who hate us, want to destroy us. I got this on my computer among many things that I receive just last week. Nearly 1 in 10 Americans believe now that the Bible is a dangerous book. 14% say that following its teachings would be harmful for the American society, according to a survey on sacred texts and society. Things have happened in our nation that haven't been discussed too much from the pulpit, and I'm not into talking politics in the holy place that I stand, and I don't need to. Most of you are Christians and you're informed. But there are some rules and some laws that have been passed in our government that I think is worthy of open mention. There was a ruling by the Supreme Court of our land that all of you are aware of, ruling that same-sex marriage is now legal and appropriate. And in my studies and reading of the scriptures and observing, I came across this statement in Isaiah 10 and 1. And this brought my attention immediately to that Supreme Court ruling. Woe unto them that decree or make a law, a ruling that's applicable to its society. That's what a decree is. They make a decree and they're unrighteous decrees. Does anybody know what the difference is between righteous and unrighteous? It's pretty simple to me. If God said it, it's righteous. And if anything is said that disagrees with what God said, it's unrighteous. Amen. I'll give you another scripture, but I want to comment just a little bit more on Isaiah 10 and 1. Because it continues to say they write grievousness. When I was a child, I had an occasion when I went to my mother and I said, "Mom, I don't know what's wrong, but it feels like God has left me. I can't feel his presence." I received the Holy Ghost baptism when I was about 8 years old, and I knew the presence of God. And suddenly it seemed that I couldn't feel his presence. And she said, "Well, Gerald, it could be that you have grieved the Holy Ghost." She said, "Go to God and tell him anything that you feel like you need to tell him that might be standing in the way between you and God." So I did, and I felt the comfort of the Lord and his presence come back in on me. God's presence in my life, your life, is his favor. He draws near to those who draw near to him. When I move to him, he moves to me. When I stand up, God stands up. When I speak up, God speaks up. We preachers have the most responsible and awesome position and profession in this world. We're called to be spokesmen for God. And if we don't say what he says, and if we're not bold, and if we're not audacious and proclaimers of what he said, we need to sit down and shut up. We got men today that fill pulpits that walk in fear. Oftentimes, pastors are very careful of what they say, lest the government stop their 501c3 and the ability to give people a tax exemption for their donations. So because of a loss of the income, they comply with things that are declared and decreed that are not God. They're not from God. And they cause us to lose the favor of God. And if the representations of a nation, such as the Supreme Court and those who are put in high offices, speak those things that disagree with God and decree them as laws that must be responded to accordingly, then we have to make a decision. And just as the favor of God rests on an individual who seeks to please God, so does the favor of God rest on a nation that seeks to please God. God judges individuals. He judges family. I don't know how he does all this and keeps it separated. That's why I'm not God. But he judges individuals. He judges families. He judges towns. He judges counties. He judges states. He judges nations. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God Almighty has favor on those who favor him and agree with him. And there are states that we know of now that are choosing to go in a direction that is consistent with the word of God in some of their leadership positions and let the devil do whatever he's going to do. But they're not going to go with it. States that are making such decisions. God let it spread all across the United States until more and more states are standing up and saying, no, God said it this way, and anything otherwise is an unrighteous decree. And we don't agree with it, and we're not doing it. Amen. And people like Kim Davis in Kentucky, who said, no, I'm not going with your rules and your laws. And they said, then quit your job. Sure. She had a retirement plan. Been there a lot of years. Well, quit your job. If you don't want to obey our law, quit your job. She said, no. They said, well, if you don't quit your job or you don't comply with the rules and the laws, you're going to jail. She said, let me go to jail. And she went. Florists have said, no, we're not making flowers for the kind of a marriage that we don't agree with. So they were charged high violations to face the penalty. Same with bakers who wouldn't bake the cake. Can we continue? Yep. Yeah. It's grievousness. And God said, you have prescribed it. You say, well, he wasn't talking about the United States. He's talking about his people, Israel. I'm going to get to that. But before I do, let's talk for a minute about Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14. Are you mad at me sufficiently now, or are you still listening with me? I came here today and prayed seriously for God to not only help me be bold, but help me walk in love to God's people and comfort you and encourage you. This is God's country. Amen. And we've had leadership that have tried to tell us that this is no longer a Christian nation. As far as I know, although there are efforts to try to change it, our Constitution still remains as originally worded. And it's still on our money. In God, amen, we trust. There have been other gods that have been brought in. Other laws that have been sought carefully to put in place to replace the laws that were established based on our Constitution, which was established based on the principles of the Word of God. I know you know some of these things, but I'm prepping you for this story I'm going to tell you, which is on the way. I'll be there in a minute. But God said, now listen carefully to these words. In Jeremiah 23:14, I have seen something horrible. Everybody say those two words with me. Something horrible. Does it offend you to talk about things that displease God and call it the same as God calls it? Something horrible? Now, some of you are sure staring at me, but I'm going to continue.
Amen.
God said they commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. They do that by making rules and laws that strengthen their positions so as to weaken the people of God. You didn't shout me down then, so I'll just slap myself on the back. And God said they do not turn from their wickedness. They boldly stand for their positions. And then, lest you doubt what he's referring to when he speaks of something horrible, he says they're like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. Does anybody here not know what that reference is talking about? I think you all do. Here about a month ago, I meditated on the things that are happening here in our nation. And I recalled how God took the people, his people, out of Egypt supernaturally and took them into a land that he gave to them that was occupied by people who did not know him and did not serve him, and by people who had no covenant with him. And God established those people, and the covenant that he made with Abraham has continued in the nation called Israel. And Israel stands as a monument to the covenant of God Almighty with Abraham and to the laws of the Ten Commandments. And when God knew that the laws that he gave them to live by, though perfectly pleasing and acceptable to God, the people could not of their own selves abide by those laws. And if you broke one of them, you were guilty of all of them. So God knew what he was going to do from the beginning before he ever gave that law. And he sent his only begotten son. When he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They cried, crucify him, and put him on a cross. And he died hanging between a couple of thieves, crying, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't know what they were doing, but God knew what he was doing. It's hard to figure out some of the things of God Almighty with a natural mind. You just can't get it unless God shows you something. So they were dispersed. Rejection of Jesus Christ caused a dispersal. There were a lot of suffering to those people, but God wasn't through with them. So he brought them back, reestablished them in that zone. And in 1947, they once again had their own nation. A lot of things happen that we don't want to happen. A lot of things we see that we don't understand. But God had a plan. So he put it in the heart of a man named Columbus and others that agreed with him. Many of them were Jews from the European continent. And they decided they were going to do something drastic because they had lost their religious freedoms. So they got in a boat, some boats, and they pushed out with the threat hanging over them by the common knowledge of the day that you're going to fall off the edge of the earth out there somewhere. Anybody remember your history? You know why they thought that? Because they thought the earth was flat. So according to their knowledge level, Columbus and those that came with him wanted their religious liberty so bad they were willing to find out for themselves. Because it's like somebody said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know what I'm not going to do anymore.
Come on.
And sometime we come to that place in life when we stand like Martin Luther did before the Diet at Worms, and he said, I cannot recant. I will not recant. God help me. And he was to be burned at the stake. I believe that's correct in the way, the threat that was against him. But some things are worse than physical death. Amen?
Amen.
So Columbus set out. When they arrived at these shores on this continent, they came to a people didn't know God. They didn't have a relationship with God. They chanted, they sought through the stars and through the eagles and through the animals a release somehow to find God. God in his mercy sent some people of faith to come to this land and begin to tell the story. And the Christians began to establish churches and places where those that dwelled in this land could come and could listen and could hear the truth if they chose to, and many of them did. And then it became organized and it was established upon Christian principles, the Constitution, and this became what was known and recognized as a Christian nation. Now, the Jewish nation, the Israeli nation, was not considered a Christian nation. They were a nation of rules and laws under the God of Abraham, but rejected Christ. So if you can receive it, if the original Israel, which stands today as a monument to the faithfulness of God who cut the covenant with Abraham, then I see the United States as a monument to Jesus Christ, as an Israel out of Israel, as a nation. Now, we already knew we as individuals are that way, but I'm talking about a nation now. And nations can violate God's righteousness and God's laws. When that happens, things begin to take shape and move about. Much of it does not look good. But God who delivers us is consistent in hearing our prayers and working his unbelievably marvelous plan to bring about the words that he's already prophesied from the beginning, and it shall be even as he has spoken. I don't want to run past my time, so let me tell you the story. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. And it's about the nation of Israel, a certain city called Samaria. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. And I won't read this. I'm just going to tell it to you, and you can read it if you like when I get through. Please. If you read it while I'm preaching, I'll penalize you if I watch you so you do. And Ben-Hadad got 232 kings and all of his army, the Syrians, and all of their armies, and they went up and circled the city of Samaria until there was nothing but army around the entire city. Inside the city was a total of 232 princes who could fight. They had no way to get a runner out to the allies. They didn't have a helicopter. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have any telephones. They didn't have telegraph. They couldn't get a runner out to their allies, so they're stuck. And Ben-Hadad, in his confidence, sent runners up to the wall of Samaria and said, "I'm coming into your town, and I'm going to take all your silver, I'm going to take all your gold, I'm going to take your wives, I'm going to take your children, even the best ones you've got." So the runners came with their megaphone, and they shouted from their horsebacks up over the wall, and Ahab, the king, is standing there listening. He takes a look around, and there is no help from any direction. He's surrounded. What choice does he have? How many of you have ever faced an issue where all you could do was say, "There's just some, I guess you're not going to win"? Have you ever faced one like that? Yeah. Well, I know better. I've been there and done that. And there are times that I could have given up too easy. And at times maybe I was a little slack. When that king looked around, he turned around to the guys with the megaphones and they said, "Go back and tell him, okay." So they did. Well, the king, Ben-Hadad, wasn't satisfied. He said, "You go back and tell him that I said, I'm going to send a special group of my soldiers inside your town tomorrow. And they're going to come in and they're going to watch everything you've got. And if it looks like something you particularly like, we're going to take that." Just because you like it. Ahab stood there and listened to that. And he said, "Just a minute." He called his counselors around him and he said, "You hear what they said?" "Yeah." He said, "No, I told him he could have my silver and gold, my wives. He wants to take what I like just because I like it." You know, I remember when I was a lad. I say a lad, I had my two boys. And I used to love to watch Popeye cartoons with them. And we'd sit there and watch that. I liked Popeye. I watched him. Brutus said, "Get a hold of him." and swing him over his head and turn him loose, and he'd land somewhere off out there in the ocean. Had a weights tied to his legs, and he'd glug, 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 and go down to the bottom. And suddenly, something came over him. And he said to himself, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." That always spoke to me. I'd watch him as he'd squeeze and pop out that spinach can. He'd glug, glug, glug that spinach, and he'd come out of that water with propellers on his feet. And he flew through the air, and when he got to Brutus, he turned him upside down and every way but loose and left Brutus laying on the ground. And Olive Oil is saying, "Oh, Popeye." I love a hero. I just love a hero. But I think that king must have got that. No. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know what I'm not going to do. You're not going to do that. You just go back and tell him, "I said no. He's not going to come here and take what I like just because he likes it." No. You know what no means? Can you spell it, Ben-Hadad? N-O. Is there anything about that you don't understand? No. Folks, let me encourage you to learn how to talk to the devil. The best word you can use on him is simply no. When he throws his fears in your face, tell him no. When he throws doubt and unbelief up in your heart, tell him no. I believe God. And it shall be as he's told me. He didn't commit me to be a loser. He committed me to be a victor and a conqueror. And I will win. How, I don't know. But I know God will not forsake me. You dumb Ben-Hadad. No. Amen. I've noticed if I say no, God will say no. As soon as he got that out to those messengers, they turned around and headed for Ben-Hadad's tent, going to tell him. Prophet of God stepped up and tapped Ahab on the shoulder and said, "You see all that great multitude out there? Do I see them? Do I see them? That's all I can see. I even dream about it when I go to sleep. What do you mean, do I see them?" Prophet of God said, "God sent me to tell you that he's going to deliver that multitude into your hand." If I'd have been Ahab, I think I would have looked at my hands and said, "Really? Oh, really? Yeah?" Ahab said, "By who? Who gonna do that? How am I going? What am I going? Hey, who?" God said, "You're gonna do it by the 232 princes you got in this province." You know, I'm reminded, Pastor, of something the Scripture said concerning Jesus. Greater is he that's in me than he that's coming against me. The devil can't get big enough to be bigger than who you got in you. Who you got in you just needs your cooperation. He needs to hear you shout no at defeat. No. Come on, somebody shout it out loud. No. Now the devil hears that. Now you think about whatever it is that you might be facing. And I'm saying broaden that. And let's deal with the things that are facing our nation. And let's be the first ones to begin to shout it. No! Make your decree. decrees. Make your own righteous laws. Tell me what you think is right or wrong. But I know the Word of God, and I know what's right. And I don't doubt Him, and not that only that. Your arms are too short to box with God. Now this one I want to dwell on just a minute. Ahab looked at that prophet and he said, "You're telling me that I'm going to send 232 men out there and absorb all of that army and defeat them and kill them?" "That's right," the prophet said. "That's the plan." Ahab said, "Tell me, who would be courageous enough to order a battle like that?" And the prophet said, You. Now, folks, can I help you just a minute? It may help you. I hope it does. I think it's great to have friends joining with me, praying with me, agreeing with me about my issues and my problems. But there is nothing going to take the place of you standing up in the face of the devil and just saying no. You're the one who orders the battle. It's your responsibility to take the initiative. He that is in you can do anything you can believe him for. You're the captain of your own life. David said in the Psalms, "My soul is continually in my hand. I control my future. I control my life, my soul. I'm the responsible party for me. Your problems are not because of what somebody else said or did. Our problems are overpowered and overcome because of who's in us and what we do with it." Amen. You order the battle. I don't care what the doctor said. It's not that I disagree that he's good and he has ability. It's not that he has his level of understanding. He knows, but I'm just telling you, I know something better. I know somebody better. And you can't always tell other people. You know what I'm saying? You can't always tell other people that. They don't understand. Sometimes it's like casting pearl before the swine. You know, they just turn around and say, "Oh boy, who do you think you are? You know, what do you think you're doing?" Well, I thank God for all the doctors. I take medicine. I go to doctors. But when it comes time to use my faith, and when I stand up and say no, I am ordering the battle from within here. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Amen. I'm going to let you go here in a minute, but I want to show you. The Bible said they went out against them. And Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilion out there, and his soldier run to him and said, "There's people coming. They're coming out. They got their swords on. They got their boots on. They got their helmets on. They're coming out of the city, and they're coming toward us. I mean, it's really happening. Ben-Hadad, they're those dummies are coming out of the city acting like they want to fight." Ben-Hadad said, "Well, go capture them." He was half drunk. He said, "I don't care if they come for peace or war. Just go get them. Bring them all here to me. Bring them alive." So they went out there to get them. And let's see, you got the blue coats coming out of Samaria, 232 of them. And the Bible said the people that followed them had the kids, the wives, the old men on their canes, following those 232 soldiers. They're coming, heading for the devil's camp. go get them Popeye. Ben Hadad watched as his red coats went out to fight the blue coats. And the next thing you know, all his red coats are on the ground and the blue coats are all still coming. And when they saw that, you know, the devil is the best one to know how to fear. He is the author of fear. And when you say no and you say boo to the devil, he knows what fear is. The Bible said Ben-Hadad took off running, jumped on a horse and took off running the other way. And these guys come out of the city and they started killing men and killing men. Next thing you know, they completely destroyed, run the army and run off what was left. Well, they come back in the city dancing and shouting like we conquerors do, you know. Hallelujah, blessed be the God, you know, having a party. Woo, blessed be the name that never fails. And the prophet of God stepped up to him and said, they're coming back. What? How many of you heard the mayor of the city of Houston after that vote? When the Christians in this city stepped up and cast their vote and shut down that ordinance that she decreed, you know, that the men were going to have a free pass to go in the women's restroom and public places, the women's showers, locker rooms, and God's people stepped up and voted. She had decreed that thing. And the local Supreme Court of this state said, no, you got to put it to a vote. She didn't want it because she knew why. When I saw her, she stood up after the results were in the next day. She said, this is not over. I've never known the devil to quit. He'll back off, reconnoiter, get himself together, and he come back. How many of you have noticed you constantly have something you have to deal with? If it ain't one thing, it's 10 more. It's something always to deal with. We learn to rise above it instead of be brought up and brought into it. Don't, if God just let me see one time, said, if you don't receive it in your spirit, it won't come to pass in your natural life. You have to be sure and resist it anyway. If I resist the devil, the word said he'll flee from me.
Amen.
Sure enough, at the turn of the year, Bible said he came back. But he changed his approach this time. He said to his counselors, you know, their gods are gods that can deliver in certain situations, in certain places. They happened to be in a geographical location where their God was able to help them. But let's catch him over here in this other location. And we'll defeat them. So just when they wasn't looking for it, sure enough, boom, here they come. Is anybody staying with me here?
Amen.
Are you applying this in your own life as we go? Just when you're not looking for them, everything is coming up, roses, thank God, and now this. When does it ever stop? How many have ever said that? Yeah. And the Bible said they went out, and the Samaritans pitched in the valley of Aphek to fight against Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. And the Bible literally says it this way. The Israelis were like two little flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the country. Again, the odds based on appearances, are horrible. But this next part is the part that you really have to use your faith to accommodate. The Bible said they pitched against each other for 7 days and then enjoined the battle. And the next thing you know, in one day, 100,000 of the enemy soldiers lay dead. And they had a total of 127,000. And the rest of them fled and ran into the nearby city of Aphek. Now you tell me how your calculator can compute this picture. Two little flocks of goats, as it were. And they kill 100,000 footmen in one day. I don't know how God does everything he does. I just know that if I move, he moves. I don't know how to explain what God's going to do in your situation. I don't know. I just know that he never runs out of options. There are ways that God has. In another story similar to this, Joshua was chasing an army. I'm okay on my time. Joshua was chasing an army, and he had them on the run. And suddenly, his problem became a law of nature. Nature is going to defeat him because the sun was going down. They would lose their daylight, couldn't fight in the dark, give the enemy a chance to reconnoiter, get themselves together, get runners out to other allies, and start the battle all over again the next day. I can't do it that way. Now, God, they're on the run, and I'm not stopping until they're gone. God, what do you do when nature stands in your way? God, suddenly, he just pointed to the sun. And he said, sun, stand still. And you, moon, over there in the valley of Ajalon, stand still. Now, how many of you recall that at that time, they thought the earth was flat? Right? And they thought the sun revolved around the earth. Am I right? So when Copernicus in 1500 discovered that the earth was round, and that's why Columbus didn't fall off somewhere in 1492, and it really turned them to studying. So the scientists, and they came to understand that the earth is what's moving, and it revolves in an orbit around the sun. And the earth spins on its axis, and that's what makes the seasons. They didn't know that back then. He thought the sun would stand still if he told it to, because it was the one moving. No. So my point is, y'all not shouting too loud. Are you paying attention to me? Amen. He did the best he knew to do according to the knowledge level he lived in.
Come on.
But his faith overpowered nature itself. And God Almighty didn't stop the sun. He stopped the earth. And if he stopped the earth in its orbit, what about the other planets? Would they keep moving and run into the earth? And if he stopped the earth from spinning on its axis in order to allow for daylight, what would happen to the seasons?
Come on.
It said about a day. And then in the story of Hezekiah, you remember Scripture said, Hezekiah said, well, it'd be a light thing if God moved the sundial forward, but be a difficult thing if he moved it backwards. And so he too, Isaiah the great prophet, they thought that the sun was in orbit around the earth. But God honored their faith and what they needed and what they desired above their knowledge level. So rise up. Use your faith. This is a faith church. You folk have been taught faith by one of the best faith teachers I know. And you've had it consistently and continually. And you've walked in it. And I want to tell you now that the God that heard their prayers is listening to you, because God never changes. It's the same God to the first Israel that it is now in the one that we live in, which I refer to comfortably as an Israel out of Israel, a monument to the person of Jesus Christ, since the first covenant people did not receive him. So here we are, standing firm with Israel in our hearts. Here we are, being strong in faith and saying no to the devil. And you and I, as individuals, are willing and ready and do it. We order the battle. And when it comes time for you personally to stand up in the face of any frightening or scary opposition, just do like that little gal out there in Kentucky, Kim Davis, and say, no. I stand with God, the Word of God. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. Let me just say this. What God used to like, he still likes. What God used to not like, he still doesn't like. And the God of love loves everybody. But he loves some of us because of us, and some of us in spite of us. So when the Bible talks about God hating something, he hates the sin that people are doing. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. So don't be afraid. My encouragement to you is stand up. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Spell no in capital letters when you talk to the devil. And be strong and determined. And watch the God who can stop the earth, regardless of whether you understand how he does it or not, and see to it that your needs are met and supplied. Did it help you any today? I've written several books over my 60 years of ministry. And the book I wrote, titled, But What About Job, to me, is one of the most helpful revelations that God ever gave me. All I'd ever heard in my years coming up, and I was born in preachers' family and home, listening to them constantly, was that if it could happen to Job, why can't it happen to you, you nasty thing, you? God said he was perfect and upright, and you know you're not. How many ever thought along those lines? Believe me, when you read this book, you'll understand how your faith will even be stronger by the book of Job instead of hindered. This book I called A Cause and a Cure for Unanswered Prayer and Blessings Not Received. It has to do with the law of forgiveness, but it also includes the law of repentance. Amen. And then this is the latest book I've done, titled The Crown of Thorns. I know I've presented these here before, but it's been a long time, over a lot of years. I know there are a lot of new people here, so I encourage you to stop by out in front and get your copy of these books. Then Pastor mentioned that I had taught quite a number of times here on debt-free living. God gave me this book as a revelation. There are 13 chapters in here. Oral Roberts wrote the endorsement for it on the front. And this book, and it's the knowledge God gave me, is how I got completely out of debt, off the borrowing lifestyle, and I haven't had to borrow money since 1987. It's a God of miracles who loves you and wants you to prosper. And he will bless you so that you can't tell it all. Amen. I have gotten in trouble telling too much and lost friends. So I have to be careful what I tell. But I have said it before and I'll tell you again. God will bless you until it will embarrass you. I encourage you to get a copy of this book and see what the Bible says. John Osteen made a comment about the teachings that I did there at his church along those lines and called it the best he'd ever heard on scriptural financial principles. I'm going to offer these books to you at a special. If you bought all four of them and paid the initial price for each of them, it'd be $47. If you buy all four of them, $35. Everybody likes a deal. Amen? Amen? So if you buy all four of them, it's $35. If you buy them as individually, they're individually priced. I want to pray for you before I leave. Can I do that? I want everybody who has an issue, something in your life that you're dealing with that could create fear and worry, fretting and doubting, I want you to stand up. Just stand up and let me pray for you. Now, God hears us when we pray. And God sees us. When we stand up, he stands up. When you say no, he says no. If you accept it, he'll let you. How many are through fighting it by yourself? You want God to do something. Father, these folks that stand before you have some personal conflicts in their own lives. They need help. They need help. How are they going to deal with it unless you do something? But you always do something. When we come to you and know that you have our back, if we'll stand up and begin to say in the face of the enemy, no, I don't know how, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know I'm not going to suffer defeat in this matter. Everybody pray this prayer with me if you're standing. Dear God, I know I need help. I don't have the answer. Not in my own mind, but I have you. I trust you. I trust you. And I lean on you now. And you will not disappoint me. I leave this place today saying no to the devil and yes to victory. My God shall supply every need in every area of my life. I declare it so and decree it to be in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now everybody stand with me and let's pray a prayer over our nation. Will you do that, please? Let's agree together as we pray over our nation. Father, I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Father. Come on, just join in your own praying. Just pray. I thank you, Father, in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. Greater is he that's within us than the devil that comes against us. Our land, Father, is your land. We have given this land to you. It is in you that we place our trust. We acknowledge that you are God and no man or group of men. And it doesn't matter, Father, what the devil says or anybody that he works through. We know you, and we decree, Father, that our nation is a righteous, a godly, and a Christian nation that stands as a monument to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shout amen if you agree. God bless you. Come on, Pastor.
All right. Thank you, sir. You may be seated. We're going to give you an opportunity right now to show our appreciation and bless this man of God. If you need an offering envelope, raise your hands. If you're making out a check, make it out to Generations Church, and everything in this offering will go to Brother Gerald. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir, for that word. Hallelujah. Brother Gerald, shoot straight. I love that about him. Unvarnished. It's like sugar-free, right? That's good stuff. Thank you, sir. Just give it to us straight. Hallelujah. We need that. I'll tell you what, I can vouch. This is a man of such integrity, a man of such love and compassion. Back years and years ago, when I was very young, when great lizards roamed the earth, I was a bit of a punk. Now, no, that's really hard for some of you to believe. That's really easy for a lot of you to believe. But this man right here, took me under his wing, and we had some meals together. And I'm telling you what, in great love, really helped whip me into shape. I tell you what, but I value that to this day, and I thank you for that, sir. Thank you so much. All right. Well, our usher's going to be coming forward now with the offering buckets, and I just encourage you to bless the man of God this morning, and do go back there and look at some of those materials, buy some of those books, full of wisdom, amen. Hey.
Do you have a song planned for
No, I think.
Do you have anything?
No, sir.
Okay, I'll sing a song.
All right, okay.
Praise
cool.
the Lord.
Woo!
No. We're going to sing, praise the Lord. I didn't mean to stop you. I didn't mean to stop you.
No, okay, let's do it.
Praise the Lord. I was just going to sing a song as you're a worship song as you're receiving the offering.
Yeah, as they're coming. Yeah, listen.
I have to find a key. Hang on. Maybe too high. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I lift my hands to you. I love you, and in your presence bow. Would you sing it with me? Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you, and in your presence bow. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you, and in your presence bow. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord as we're just being dismissed today. Sing the chorus one more time and just let it be right up out of your heart. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. And in your presence bow. Jesus, I love you. I lift my hands to you. I lift my hands to you. I love you, and in your presence and in your presence bow. Jesus, oh, we love you, Lord. Jesus, we worship you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, oh Lord, that you cause us to be encouraged by your word. And Lord, your word gives us boldness, praise the Lord, to stand, praise the Lord, to stand for you and to stand for rightness in a dark world. We give you praise for that, oh Father. Thank you for what Brother Gerald has shared with us today, oh Lord Jesus. May our faith be encouraged. And we give you praise for it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just speak a blessing over you. May this be the best week you've ever had in all your life. Praise the Lord. Serve God. Hallelujah. And stand for rightness. Praise the Lord. And share with somebody this week. All right? Share with them about the goodness of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're blessed. Amen. You're dismissed. Hallelujah.
If our prayer partners would come down forward too. And if you need prayer for anything before you leave, please come on up and let these guys pray with you. And they will pray with you in faith. Hallelujah.